Gabby here, محرن روح روحين مزمور داوود 204 قطر شمون ده
يهوه سب کے لئے بلا ہے اور اس کی دیا اس کی ساری سرشتی پر ہے
یہوہا 你所造的一切都要称谢你 你的圣名也要称颂你
يهوه 你的سغل پرورتیلن 你的ستوترنجیم 你的بکتنمار 你的وارت
Para que façam saber aos filhos dos homens os teus feitos poderosos e a glória do esplendor do teu reino.
Taru Rajya Sadakarnu Rajya Che Ane Taru Shashan Peri Dar Peri Taki Rahe Che
Domnul Sprijina Pe Cei Ce Cad Și Îndreaptă Pe Cei Inconvoiați
Los ojos de todos se posan en ti y a su tiempo les das alimento.
Iwala wore, usiti bogwe dala ye loru.
Arabu barun fi kuli turupe, warahimun fi kuli amele.
Rabbena kari, yukodil lezina yetanuhu. Yukodil lezina yetanuhu bilha.
Aver tamak bayindavar kudu evirupatin padi seidu, aver kudu kupidale ketu, aver kudu richikra.
Shonte kwa ko so utian ye lang. Buku, ye huive so u sha we lang. Do yong tsui ulu shonte. 愿所有受罪的，拢来称赞伊的圣名，直到永永远远。
Isn't that beautiful? Good morning. It's good to see you all here. I'm so glad you came to worship with us on Pentecost Sunday. The world around us doesn't make nearly as big a deal about Pentecost as it does about Christmas and Easter. And yet for us, the church, this day, is every bit as important, every bit as special, every bit as significant as is Christmas and Easter. Because this is the day that we celebrate the birth of the church. This is the day that we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those first followers of Jesus. That it is because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that all that Jesus came to bring and to do comes into our lives. Apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, all that Jesus came to bring and to do stands outside of us. And yet the Spirit comes and applies that to our lives and then empowers us to take the message of the good news of Jesus into all the world. And what a beautiful expression that we got to hear from people from all kinds of places around the world, all kinds of people proclaiming the glory, the splendor of God in their native language. And I want you to make sure that you don't miss some of what they said. And so I want to draw your attention to that passage, Psalm 145, that you just heard read. And, you know, sometimes I like to do a little audience participation, so humor me and play along. What we're going to see as we look at this little passage is that there's one word that gets repeated multiple times, and it's the word all. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is that every time that you see on the screen as I'm reading, every time you see the word all, would you just say that with me? Just say it. And frankly, if you don't, it's going to get a little weird, right? If you don't say it with some oomph, some gusto, okay? So every time you see the word all on the screen as I'm reading, you just say it along with me. You ready? Psalm 145, beginning verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all. All that he has made, all your works, got you on that one, didn't we? All your works praise you. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. They speak of your might so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. Now, if you've heard me preach very much, you know that I tell you every time we see those two little words, so that, to underline it or circle it, pay attention, because what comes after the so that is the payoff, the punchline, the point. And here, the psalmist talks about the idea that God's people extol, they speak about his goodness so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. How many people does God want to know the glorious splendor of his kingdom? All people. And that's why we're here. 18 weeks ago, was my very first Sunday preaching as the senior pastor of this church. We're about 4 months in. If you're new around here, if you're visiting today, you need to know I'm a rookie. 18 weeks ago, I stood here and I preached the very first sermon as a senior pastor of the church, and I took us back to the Great Commission, the very beginning as Jesus commissions his first disciples to take his message into the world. And on that day, we talked about the idea that the church that Jesus came to start was, from the very beginning, intended to be a gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples. And this morning, I want to just expand that a little bit based on what we find in the book of Acts chapter 2. As we look at the day of Pentecost, I want to expand that idea just a little bit to say that this church that Jesus came to start is intended from the very beginning to be a gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. That the church that Jesus came to establish and the church that he is calling us to be is to be a gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. I believe that's what we see on the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible or you have it on your device, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at that passage together. We come to Acts 2. Luke is telling the story of these first followers of Jesus, and we pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 1. And Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together." That is, all of these first followers of Jesus. We're told that there's about 120 of them. They were all together in one place. "And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, Luke gives us some context here. What's happening is that this is the time of the celebration of Pentecost. We think of the celebration of Pentecost in the church as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and yet Pentecost actually preceded the church. Pentecost was the Old Testament festival called Shavuot. The Hebrew word Shavuot just means weeks. This is the Feast of Weeks. And that is the Feast of Weeks that happens 7 weeks after the Passover. If you take the 7 weeks of after the Passover and add the day of Passover itself, you get 50. And so our word Pentecost just means 50 days. It's the Greek term to capture this idea of the festival of Shavuot. 50 days after Passover. It was a time in the Old Testament for the celebration of the harvest, that God had been faithful and provided for his people. But it was also a time in which the Old Testament people of God commemorated God giving them the law at Mount Sinai. But what's really important for us to recognize for our purposes as we look at Acts 2 this morning is to recognize this is one of the great pilgrim festivals for the Old Testament people of God. This was one of the times when faithful Jewish people from all over the known world at that time were called, if they were able, to journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. And so what happens at these great pilgrim festivals is that the population of the city of Jerusalem swells by the tens of thousands. And there are literally people from all over the known world at the time who are there in that city. And that's part of the backdrop of what we're going to see that happens. And Luke tells us that as these 120 first disciples of Jesus are gathered there in that upper room, the very same room where Jesus had his last supper with his disciples just weeks before, they're gathered there in this room and they hear a violent wind. And then we get this image of tongues of fire that come and hover over their heads. And then they begin to speak in other languages. Now, let's just admit together, can we? This is weird, right? This is strange. This is not something that just sort of happens every day or every Sunday. There's something about this that's just odd. And if it doesn't strike you as a little bit odd, maybe you're just a little too familiar with the story. You ask your neighbors about this story and they'll tell you, this is odd. So what in the world is going on here? Well, whenever you find something strange, something odd, something unfamiliar in the Bible, what you have to do is you ask yourself, have I seen anything like this before? And if you're a careful reader of the Old Testament, you'll have to admit you've never seen anything that looked like this before. And yet, there will be elements that might be familiar to you. Because if you are a careful reader of the Old Testament, what you'll find is that fire occurs many times throughout the Old Testament story. And that when you see fire in the Old Testament story, what you have is you have an image of the presence of God. The story of Moses, when he encounters the presence of God, the Lord speaks to him through a bush, and the bush is on fire. As Moses then eventually leads the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, they are led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When they come to Mount Sinai, when the Lord gives the law to his people, the whole mountain is enveloped with smoke and fire. And then eventually we see the fire of God's presence come to take up residence in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then eventually in the temple. And one of the most tragic scenes in all of the Old Testament is when the fire of God's presence departs from the temple. You see, in Old Testament imagination, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelt. The Holy of Holies was the dwelling place of God. And that fire was a visual image of God's presence filling the temple. You might think of the Holy of Holies like a fireplace in which the fire of God's presence was contained throughout the Old Testament. And what we see that's so remarkable, on the day of Pentecost, the fire has gotten out of the fireplace. For the first time in the biblical story, the fire of God's presence comes to dwell in, to take up residence in individual people. That the entirety of this 120 gathered in that room, men and women, are filled with the presence of God. That now people, individuals like you and me, become the place where God's presence dwells. Paul later in the New Testament will talk about the fact that you are the temple and that we together are the temple of God's presence. God's presence comes to take up residence in the lives of each of these individuals. And Luke tells us here that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in other tongues. Now, before we get to the whole tongues thing, we need to not run too fast past this little statement that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This idea of being filled with the Spirit actually shows up multiple times throughout the New Testament. And it's important that we distinguish between the idea of being indwelled by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit. These two ways of speaking about the Spirit actually operate a little bit differently. To be indwelled by the Spirit is what happens to each person when they come to trust in Christ for the first time. That when you become a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life to take up residence, to dwell inside of you. The reality is that you can't get more of the Holy Spirit than you get on the day in which you trust in Jesus for the very first time. The thing is, the Holy Spirit can get more of you. And that's what the idea of being filled with the Spirit is all about. The idea of being filled by the Spirit is not his indwelling, but his coming in and having full access to our lives, the unhindered access to the Holy Spirit. That when we sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, it's not because his presence isn't here until we welcome him. It is our way of saying, we want to experience all that you have for us, all that you want for us. We want to open ourselves to you. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. We want to allow you, Spirit of God, to have unhindered access to all of our lives, to fill us. You actually see an interesting statement of this in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5. It's, I think, actually a helpful way of understanding this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul there in Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled but the Holy Spirit. Paul sets up a contrast that I think is instructive for us. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, because when you're filled with wine, what happens? The wine captivates your mind. The wine removes your inhibitions. The wine causes you to do things you might not otherwise do or say things you might otherwise say. Paul says, don't be filled with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to captivate your mind, to remove your inhibitions, and to move you to do things that you might not otherwise do or say things that you might not otherwise say. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to give the Holy Spirit unhindered access to all of our lives. And this is what happens in this scene in the book of Acts. They're filled with the Spirit, and then they begin to speak in other languages. This is these 120 believers in Jesus speaking in known languages that they've never learned before. I have to tell you, I am terrible at learning languages. I studied Spanish in high school and college, and I thought Spanish was going to be the thing that actually kept me from ever graduating from college. Then I went to seminary and I studied Greek and Hebrew. And I thought my grades in Greek and Hebrew were going to be the thing that kept me from ever getting into a PhD program. And then I went into a PhD program and I studied French and German. And I thought I'm never going to actually be called doctor because of French and German. I've learned 5 languages along the way. I can't speak a lick of them. I'm terrible at learning languages. But this is a group of people proclaiming the gospel of Jesus in known languages that they've never learned. As the Spirit comes and does his work, as he has unhindered access to their lives. Now, to understand why the Spirit would do such a thing, we actually have to keep reading. So look back with me at verse 5. Luke says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Remember, they'd all come for the feast. The city's population swelled by tens of thousands. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? The Galileans sort of had a reputation for being hicks, we might call them. And so it would be like somebody from out in the country suddenly speaking flawless French. What's going on here? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Luke says that there are people there in the city from every nation under heaven, people from all over the known world that had gathered together. And it's really interesting because Jesus, when he gives his great commission, he says, go into all the nations. And here it's the same language. Here he says, all the nations have come to Jerusalem. And now they're hearing the gospel in their own tongue. Luke's statement is a little bit of hyperbole. Obviously, they're not from all over the world, but really from all over the known world at that time, from north and south and east and west, that Luke goes out of his way to name 15 distinct sociolinguistic groups. That he names people from Africa, from Asia, and from Europe. The church born on the day of Pentecost is already a beautifully, remarkably diverse church. That if we were to translate all these 15 locations into places that you and I know today and the kind of countries that we're aware of in our contemporary world, this would be the church on the first day made up of Iranians, Iraqis, Kuwaitis, Syrians, Israelis, Turks, Egyptians, Libyans, Italians, Greeks, and Saudi Arabians. And there is obviously a great need for people to take the good news of the gospel to that part of the world today. In fact, I prayed for today that the Holy Spirit might move in some of you sitting in this room to be the people that would help to take the gospel to that part of the world today. But I think it's also important for us to remember that many of us here in this room today are here in this room because people from that part of the world brought the gospel to us. And I want you to know that I, along with the staff and the elders of this church, are dedicated to continuing to learn and to grow what it means for us to truly be a multi-ethnic church. And it won't always be comfortable for all of us, but comfortable has never been a Christian virtue. The church that Jesus came to bring, the church that starts on the first day, on the day of Pentecost, is a gathering, growing, multi-ethnic church. And then what happens is that they all begin to say, what's going on here? What's happening? And so Peter speaks up above the chaos of the crowd and begins to speak. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I love that line. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter goes back and quotes words from Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below and blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's a whole lot more going on in this sermon from Peter and his quotation from Joel than I have time to fully unpack with you. But I want to highlight three particular kinds of people that Peter, quoting Joel, says will be filled by the Spirit and proclaim God's truth to the world. First, he talks about young people. And so if you're here this morning and you're a young person, I need to see your eyes. We need you. We need you. We need your passion. We need your zeal. We need your willingness to surrender your life to God and be used by him to change the world. Because if you look back at the history of the church, you'll find time and time and time again that God used young people to change the world. In fact, I believe that a case can be made. We can't know for certain, but I believe that a case can be made that when Jesus called his first disciples, they were probably in their late teens. In other words, when Jesus left and left his mission in the hands of those very disciples, they were young adults. God can use young people to change the world. We need you. To allow yourself to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that he captivates your mind and he removes your inhibition and he moves you to do things you might not otherwise do and say things that you might not otherwise say. Second, I want to point out that Peter speaks about old people, older people, dreaming dreams. If you're here as a part of our congregation, I won't make you raise your hand, but older people, we need you. I need you. We need your wisdom. We need your life experience. We need your willingness to pour yourself out, to invest your life in the lives of the next generation so that we can see the work of God carried on into the next generation. Older people, we need you. And third, I want to point out that Peter here, as he preaches and he quotes from the book of Joel, speaks to women. Daughters, he says. Women, he says. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, will publicly proclaim my truth. You may be aware that about 11 years ago, Irving Bible Church changed our position with regard to the gender roles in ministry, because we wanted to be a church that empowers women to lead. We want to be a church that empowers women to use their gifts for the good of the whole body. And that decision cost us about 1,000 people. Because there's people that just don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And yet we were compelled to make that change precisely because we believe this is what the Bible calls us to. And we appeal to passages just like this one. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Some have suggested that we, in empowering women to lead in the church, have departed from the historic practice of the church. But friends, I want to tell you, you can't get any earlier in the history of the church than day one. And on the very first day, as Peter begins his sermon, the very first thing he says is, your sons and your daughters will publicly declare my truth. Women of the church, sisters in Christ, we need you. We need your minds. We need your hearts. We need your voices. We need your courage. We need your leadership. And we want to continue to learn and to grow in what it means for us to be a church that empowers women to lead and to use their gifts for the benefit of all of us. And Peter comes to the end of that quotation from Joel and says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you know how the story plays out, we're told 3,000 people did that day. 3,000 people called on the name of the Lord, and they came into this gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. This morning, as we conclude our time together today, I want you to hear the stories of some people that are part of this congregation who have said, I want that. I want in on that. 15 people that will be baptizing after this service. Listen to their stories.
I don't really know life, I think, before Christ. But over the last few months, I know who he is to me a lot deeper. My family's going through some pretty rough times right now.
When I was young, I did go to church, a Catholic church, and I felt it was kind of more going through the motions. I didn't really know who God was.
I kind of always had grown up in the church, but my faith wasn't really ever like, I never really felt like it was my own. Like I was really never really certain of that.
You know, really, even as a child, I felt like I at least knew who God was, but I don't think I totally understood what that was. You know, like what a relationship with him actually looked like.
Whenever I was little, I was taken away from my biological parents. It made it harder whenever my dad went to prison for the second time, and I felt like I was getting no attention whatsoever at home. I just felt like I was invisible.
When I was younger, I was a foster kid, so I moved around a lot. PTSD, anxiety, depression started to set in, and my solution, you know, was no longer to be here on earth, and I didn't know another solution because I needed the suffering to stop.
It was last Tuesday. I was asking him to come to my heart since he died for me and I knew I needed somebody to save me.
I want to get baptized because I want to publicly proclaim the new life I have in Christ and all the good that he's done and what he's going to do.
I want to get baptized because I want to show the world that I love Jesus.
Because I believed in him for a long time, so I want to show people that I believe in him and follow him.
I want to show people that I accept God and Jesus, and I want to show my sister most of all.
I'm more excited to be a Christian than I've ever been. I love Jesus more than I ever have. And I'm just ready to proclaim his name.
I heard Jesus talk to me, and he told me that he knows what it feels like to be abandoned. That's when I knew that he was real, that I knew that he was there for me.
I'm here to fulfill my commitment to him because I just still can't believe he has been so good to me.
He's already showing me he's taken care of me so well. We just finished foundation. I think if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be as comfortable with myself and my faith as I am now. So for me, it's really all about being reborn through him and in him.
If you're going through trials, there is someone that you can trust in, and you can get through it.
Baptism is kind of that last declaration of I've found my forever home.
Friends, God wants all people to know the glorious splendor of his kingdom. And that's why we're here. To be a part of this gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. May we be people who give the Spirit of God unhindered access to our lives so that he captivates our minds and removes our inhibitions and moves us to do things we might not otherwise do and say things that we might not otherwise say, so that the world may know that he is good to all and he wants all to know the glorious splendor of his kingdom. This morning, we come to the table of communion, and it's going to look and feel a little bit different for us today. Oftentimes, when we come to this table, we come with a posture of reflection and repentance, which is altogether appropriate. And it is also appropriate for us to come on a day like the day of Pentecost in a mood of celebration and joy. Because what Jesus did in his death and his resurrection and his sending the Spirit into our lives creates this movement that we're a part of. And so this morning, we're going to come and we're going to celebrate together. So we're going to ask that everybody stand right where you are, if you're able, to stand together and to worship with joy and celebration in our hearts. As always, when you come, you're welcome to come and to kneel here at the front to pray, to light a candle. If you're here this morning and you have something that you want to share with somebody who can pray for you, or you want to know what it really means to call on the name of the Lord so that you might be saved. Maybe today that's the call to you. There are people here with blue candles who are here for that purpose. But this morning, as we come to this table, let's celebrate together. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and we'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." The ushers will release you one row at a time to come and file past the elements. If you can't navigate the steps, just slip up your hand and they'll bring you the elements right where you're seated. Let's celebrate together this morning.